We are in the middle of the book of Philippians, and for those of you who were here last week, I was supposed to make it to verse 16. I did not. I made it to verse 13. So Brian was actually scheduled to preach this Sunday, and he is going to pick up where I was supposed to have left off last week. Okay, now some of you may be thinking, well, Martin, what's going to happen with that great passage about grumbling and complaining and things like that? Are you going to skip that? And I said, no way. We're going to do that. We're going to do a rewind in a couple of weeks. So next week we are going to have a special service looking at Isaiah chapter 6 in preparation for Holy Week as well as for communion. So let's go on ahead and bring Brian on up and let me pray for him, all right? Father, I love my brother. I thank you for his partnership in this ministry and the ministry of your gospel. And Lord, I would ask that you would take and you would encourage his heart. Lord, you'd continue to bring clarity to his thinking. And Lord, may you anoint him and may he speak the words as if they were your very words to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. It's funny, Martin and I were having the conversation as we were putting this together. I said, Martin, there's no way you're getting through this passage. He's like, oh, I'll do it in 1 week. He's like, there's no way. He's like, you watch. I'll do it. He came in the next day. All right, he came in 2 days later. He's like, you're right. It was funny. This morning, I was getting ready, and having two daughters, we were all sharing the bathroom because we have one bathroom in our house. And so I'm just putting deodorant on, and Elise looks at Anaya and says, Anaya, one day you'll do that. And Anaya looks at Elise and says, you already do. And Elise says, yeah, but when you get older, your armpits start to stink. And Anaya looks at her and says, so the older you get, the stinkier you are? And it's funny because we teach, we are constantly teaching, we have examples in our life, and it could be a sibling, it could be anyone. So I'm going to call Jerry and Rachel, and where's Jason? There he is. Come on up, buddy. Jason loves me. Well, actually, all three of these guys love speaking in front of people. So come on up, grab a seat. We're trying to think through how to process through this next passage. Go ahead, grab a seat. And let's be couchish. So yeah, there you go. Yeah. And when I was thinking through this passage, it talks a lot about examples. And so I wanted to just talk with these guys, and I'm going to start with Jason.
Thanks, man.
Yeah, you're welcome. Jason's my Applebee's buddy, and so we have good conversations over wings, so we're just going to pretend there's wings here and they're not here. And I just wanted, Jason, you to share kind of the example that your father-in-law was for you just in your conversion, and just, yeah.
All right. So I was... just to kind of give a little precursor, I was first introduced to Christ through the false teachings of the Mormon Church. I was born and raised into a Mormon family, lived in a Mormon, predominantly Mormon community, and through a friendship and eventually kind of dating relationship in high school with Gretchen, of course.
Kind of. Okay.
I was introduced to the true Christ for the first time. So we would have lots of discussions, which eventually led us into trying to rectify our differences and searching out the truth to find out, okay, who's right or wrong here? We both can't be right. And God used that to open my mind and allow me to be willing to listen. So I met with her father-in-law, who pastored a church in the area, and he started me down this path of kind of doing a comparative study of Mormonism and biblical Christianity and comparing and contrasting the two and studying out their claims to truth. So we would meet weekly. This process took probably a year, year and a half, basically my entire freshman year of college and that whole next summer. And he would, you know, we'd meet, he would pray, he would challenge me with questions to go find answers to. I would talk with my, Mormon friends, family. And basically, through that process and meeting with him and praying and just asking God to show me the truth and help me find the truth, God showed himself to me. The scales fell off my eyes, and I accepted the true Christ as my Lord and Savior.
So your father is just, father-in-law is just a great example for you, just walking you through this process from not knowing Jesus to knowing Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, he wouldn't pressure me. He's basically just, he would lay out the material and say, go find the truth. Ask God to show you the truth. Mm-hmm. But he was very willing to meet with me open. There were times where we would meet for 2 to 3 hours. And I know he had a lot to do. I mean, pastors are busy people, but he would always take the time whenever I needed it. Whenever I was having a crisis of faith or crisis of belief, mm-hmm. he was available.
Okay. I'm going to go to Rachel. Rachel, for you, your kind of story is just a little different. You and I actually have very similar stories. Rachel's dad is a Free Church pastor. My dad was a conservative Baptist pastor. And so just being raised in the church, how did the community of faith help you grow in your relationship with God?
Well, I became a Christian at a very young age. And there was not a whole lot of outside influence trying to steer me another direction. And so... just having all my friends were Christians, and having mentors throughout my life was really important. In high school, I made it a point to start regularly meeting with a mentor to just help me grow in my relationship with Christ and to just challenge me. And same thing when I went to college. I went to Christian college and was surrounded by a community of people who just encouraged me.
And even now, I mean, mm-hmm. just surround yourself here, you know, and meeting, you've been meeting with Kim?
Mm-hmm. I meet with Kim regularly, and the Pulse group regularly, yeah. and Women's Bible Study, so it's just surrounded by a group of...
So would you say that you just, throughout your life, you just have constantly had examples?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And Jerry, now, this is always fun for me. Jerry's kind of my travel buddy, and he always gets roped into everything I do. So, Jerry, just kind of share your experience. You know, yours is different than theirs. And just the example the community of faith was for you.
Where do you want me to start?
Let's start... Let's start... let's start... high school graduation.
High school? Okay.
Yeah.
So from high school on, after graduating, I'm sorry, I forgot. What was your question specifically?
How has the community of faith helped you grow?
How? It's all your fault.
It is.
So there have been a number of different men in this church who have... Who have spoken into my life, and I wouldn't be the same person that I am without you guys, literally. Yeah. But Brian really stepped in an interesting way, and one that I wasn't really expecting, and he really just kind of pulled me aside and would process things with me and would make me do things I didn't want to do, like get a job. we'd spend a lot of time just talking, processing life, and that kind of stuff.
Yeah. And it's not just me, you know.
No, it's not.
I mean, Larry in the Pulse group has had a significant influence.
Yeah, guys like Larry, Martin, and I meet with Stan now, and there's just a number of different men here at this church mm-hmm. who have... spoken into my life, and who, here, Jerry, let me talk to you, let me process things with you, and.
So what are some, I guess, specific ways that people have challenged, and this is for all three of you, challenged you to grow in your relationship, or examples that you picked up on? Okay, they're all very talkative normally, so... Jason, I mean, you kind of shared a little bit.
I think the biggest ways I've been challenged is people have encouraged or asked to basically to be put into leadership type positions. So generally, after I would say this kind of foundational studying of mine and laying the foundation of my belief, initially I was involved in Bible studies and small groups and would learn. I kind of transitioned into more leadership, like hosting Bible studies or facilitating. Mm-hmm. And that, I would say, was kind of the next phase of growth for me, was then pouring that out for other people, challenging other people, teaching Sunday school. All these types of things are very uncomfortable for me, but that was my next phase of actual growth. Mm-hmm. I couldn't just stay stagnant in this kind of phase of always trying to relearn what I had already learned.
Yeah.
Excuse me, I had to take it to the next step. And, okay. and there was always someone challenging me to do that.
Yeah. Okay.
In some way, mine's been a little bit like that. I've had several people who have really challenged me to step out of my comfort zone and to
talk in front of people,
and to take on different roles within the church. I think that's one of the things that really drew me to this church. I think I was here about 2 or 3 weeks before I got pulled in to do worship team, and unintentionally, and different things like that. And I know one of the things that has really helped me to grow is just having an accountability partner through my mentor, and just having somebody who says, you know, where are you at, and what do you struggle with?
Yeah,
definitely. Things that help me grow.
Yeah. Jerry's, it's really funny. Jerry's like the most precise person I know, that even if you ask the question and he knows what you're asking,
you have to be specific.
You did not say it the right way. Here's how to say it.
I'm sorry, I'm trying to get better at that.
This is part of this relationship that we have.
Yeah.
I say things just for the fun of it. You didn't say it right. I know.
Please stop. Things that have helped me grow, I mean, similar kind of just being put into those situations where I have to lead now.
Yeah.
Okay, well, what does that look like, and how does that work, and who do I need to be to be able to lead effectively, or accountability has been huge.
Yeah.
And being able to just kind of speak into other people's lives out of what other people have done in my life.
Yeah.
And being able to share that and tell people about what's, you know, how's God working. And then, yeah.
That's awesome. All right, guys, I've tortured you enough. Thank you. And the reason it's important, because I could, was that because I was by that mic? All right. I'm no longer by it. I could talk about my experiences of just examples that I've had in my life. And I've had plenty. And I get to talk about them often. But we go here because this next section is this travelogue that on the surface you're like, okay, why does Paul have this here? And it's important to see that he's using Timothy and Epaphroditus as these examples. They're imperfect examples because Jesus is the only perfect example, but Paul's like, you know, I'm going to use these imperfect examples, these human everyday examples, to kind of share with you, hey, I've been telling you the way to live, and here's a couple guys that are doing it. And so when you walk away, the thing that I want us to think through is, are we being a disciple who's living in a manner worthy of the calling that God has placed on our lives? Are we being an example to someone else? And I think what you heard in their stories is someone came alongside them, helped them grow, and they just didn't stay there. Oh, thank you for investing in me. No, they said, now it's my turn to invest in others. And that's an important transition. That's an important stage in life, and it's important for all of us to do, because like Larry said, Christianity is one generation from becoming dead in our country. And we need to make sure that we are, one, looking at the examples we have, but also being an example to others. Let's kind of dig into this, because this has been really a fun study for me. So turn with me to Philippians 2:19. Philippians 2:19. Are we being a disciple that is living in a manner worthy of the calling? Philippians 2:19. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see him. As soon as I see him, how things will go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, who you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. So there's this travelogue, and normally Paul puts the travelogue at the end of his letters. Hey, by the way, I'm going to go do this, 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 and this. But he puts it here, and when he put it here, a bunch of people are like, okay, this isn't normal, so why is this here? And so we have to kind of look at the context of what Paul's doing. So let's go back to chapter 1, verse 27, and kind of see the context of which Paul's writing. And I think in some ways the whole chapters and verses thing, they're really helpful for us to memorize, but sometimes they break up the letter up so much that you're just like, okay, how does this all work when it was a letter? It was written just straight up. So chapter 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then Paul goes on for the next little bit, and he's giving, hey, this is the way I want you to live. And we see him use Jesus as an example, and hey, have this very attitude in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So Jesus, he's using as an example. And if Martin stood up here and said, okay, guys, I want you to live this way, and Jesus is the only one who can do it, let's go. It would be a little disheartening. We're like, yeah, Jesus can do it because he was 100% God. Sure, he was 100% human, but he's 100% God too. And I'm sure... I think that's what Paul is thinking, and that's why he puts this travelogue here to encourage the believers of, hey, yeah, I'm telling you how to live, and here's two examples that you can look at. Two normal, everyday human beings that you can look at. And the interesting thing is Epaphroditus and Timothy had been in Philippi. You know, Epaphroditus lived in Philippi, so these guys were known commodities. They most likely knew their good qualities, their bad qualities. And so Paul's saying, hey, even though you know them, these guys are worthy to be examples to you. And so what we want to do is I want to just kind of dig into this. How are these guys examples for us? So turn back to Philippians 2. So we're going to kind of go back and forth here. Philippians 2:2. Then make my joy complete. Paul's saying, hey, if there's any encouragement, any love, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. All right, so he's asking for unity around, hey, we're focused on the gospel, we're focused on loving God, and that's what matters. Not what I want, it's this unity based on, hey, we're living on mission together. Philippians 2:20 says, I have no one else, so Paul's saying, I have no one else like Timothy, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. So Timothy is this guy that's saying, hey, I'm unified with Paul in my love for the Philippian people. And Paul's like, hey, I have no one else like him. We're united in heart, united in purpose to want to see the church at Philippi grow and be encouraged. And so you see this unity between Paul and Timothy, and ultimately Timothy and the church at Philippi. Philippians 2:4 says, each one should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. So it's this selfless quality again. It's just, okay, I want to be unified in purpose and vision. I want to focus on the gospel and on growing my relationship with Christ. But it takes on this selfless quality. And Philippians 2:21 says, "For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." And in context, he's saying, I have no one else like Timothy because everyone else is looking out for their own interests. So here, Philippians 2:4 considers, don't look at your own interests. And Paul's saying, hey, there's no one else like Timothy. Who is looking out for your interests? Who loves you? And so this selfless quality that Paul is encouraging, he's saying, hey, look, you see it in Timothy's life. And the interesting thing is Paul's going to send Timothy to Philippi. And part of this, there's no one else like Timothy, is there was no one else willing to make this journey. And this journey, I looked on Google Maps, because that's like the gospel of maps. So I looked on Google Maps just because I have no clue where Philippi is and where Rome, I kind of know where Rome is. But Philippi was in Greece, and it's above the Aegean Sea, and it is literally about, if I'm walking based on Google Maps, 120 walking hours. So if they walked for 8 hours a day, it would take them 15 days to get from Rome to Philippi. And back then, these travel experiences were probably not the best. One, because you're walking that long. Two, because there's robbers that love to just come alongside you and take your stuff. And so Paul's saying there's no one else like Timothy who, one, is willing to serve you guys, serve me, and also willing to make this journey. Philippians 2:7. This part's talking about Christ. But Christ made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Philippians 2:22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Timothy has given up his life to be on journey with Paul, and to give his life for the gospel, to be a missionary, and to serve those in the different towns that they go in. Jesus came as a servant. Timothy gave his life as a servant. So there's this, okay, we need to live in unity on mission. It's not about what I want, but it's about, okay, I'm going to give up my needs and my desires, because it's all about the furtherance of the gospel and just knowing my God. It's about me being selfless, looking for the needs of others, and it's me serving others. And so, Timothy is this example of service that Paul's been talking about. Now, I mean, that's just kind of the example of Timothy. Let's look at Epaphroditus. Again, Philippians 2:4, each should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Philippians 2:25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is your messenger who you sent to take care of my needs. So Epaphroditus leaves Philippi, makes that 120-hour so journey with a gift from the church at Philippi to minister to Paul's needs. But it wasn't just, okay, here's this one-time gift, and I just ministered to him. No, he was sent to stay with Paul, to minister to Paul. He was giving up time to serve and saying, my life is about not what I want, but I'm going to follow what the church at Philippi wants, and ultimately I'm going to serve the needs of Paul. Now that got cut short because he got sick. But he was a great example of just this servant's heart, of not looking at to my own needs, but the needs of others. Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So this is talking about Christ. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2:27. But indeed he was ill, talking about Epaphroditus, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. So Epaphroditus says, I'm willing to go, I'm willing to serve. It's not about what I want. And it almost cost him his life. And Paul says, hey, I want you to view him as a man of honor. Because he almost died for the work of Christ. So you have these two men that are just these unbelievable examples of, hey, be selfless. Serve. Live in unity. Focus on the gospel. Focus on the mission at hand. And so he gives us these examples. And the question is, are we willing to learn from the examples that have been set for us? A lot of us look at our parents and we either learn from their example, whether we liked it or not. And some of us say, okay, I learned what not to do from my parents, or I learned what to do from my parents. So we've looked at those examples, but are we looking at the spiritual examples that we have, and are we allowing people to speak into our life to help shape our life? Are you being a disciple of Christ that is willing to live in unity on mission? Or are you holding on to grudges and hurts that you've collected over the years that have made it so that you can't stand in unity with someone because you can't stand that person? And how can we as a body of Christ live in unity when there's division or underlying issues that we haven't dealt with? And that's going to be a huge hindrance to the gospel, a huge hindrance to the mission, because if we invite people into something that's sick, we're inviting people into sickness. So are we willing to keep our records current? That's the principle. Hey, I need to keep current records that if I feel wrong, I'm going to go to someone. Last night I had someone come out to me and I said, you know, was everything all right? That's a biblical response. Hey, I'm not sure what's going on here, so I'm going to make sure. And everything was perfectly fine. But it was helpful for them and helpful for me to know, hey, one, they care enough that they're willing to talk to me about things. And how do we live in unity if we're not willing to, hey, I need to talk to you? See, we got to do it in a biblical way. And we got to do it with our heart saying, okay, owning our own stuff and owning what we've done wrong. But it's important for us to keep current records and live in unity. Are we being disciples that are selfless? That it's not about me, what I want. Well, the music isn't what I want, so therefore I'm going to be unhappy. Is the gospel being preached? Yes, but okay, the youth group, the youth pastor's an idiot, and I don't like him. Well, is the gospel being preached? Is it about what we want, or is it about the focus on the mission at hand of proclaiming the gospel, living selfless, coming alongside each other, and trusting leadership and trusting those that are in charge. There's a great example. We were doing some things as a leadership group and as an elder board, we were making some decisions, and there's a couple people that were like, you know, I'm just not sure I agree, but I'm willing to trust because it's all about, hey, let's further the gospel, and I'm going to trust that the leadership has prayed and has sought God on this. Are we willing to be selfless, or are we going to hold on to our stuff? Are we going to put the needs of others above our own? Or is it all about me, what I want, me, my mind? So anyway, are we disciples that are serving? Where are you serving? How are you serving? Who are you serving? We stand on the shoulders of giants, and Jerry and I are processing through this, and I say that, and when you look at history, the church, Jesus invested in 12. Those 12 went out. We are saved. We have been put our faith and trust in Christ because the knowledge of God was passed on from generation to generation through the disciples of Christ. So we are here today standing on the shoulders of giants that have said, I'm going to take what someone passed on to me, and I'm not going to hold on to it, but I'm going to serve them, and I'm going to love them, and I'm going to share it with them. You see that in Paul. plants a church where Timothy lived. Timothy gets saved. Timothy then is known of as a guy that is respected. So Paul takes Timothy on his second missionary journey. Paul mentors Timothy. Paul speaks into Timothy. And in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy to you because he's going to instruct you in the ways of my life. Paul so trusted Timothy that he knew when he sent Timothy, it was as if he was sending himself. So Paul was Timothy's example. Timothy was someone else's example. They were someone else's example. We are the product of the example of those that have gone before us. I am here because my dad, every morning... Okay, I'm not a morning person. I don't know that my dad just doesn't sleep. So I don't know if he's a morning, night, or whatever person. But my dad, we'd wake up, I'd get in the car. I took the bus like 5 times. Because my dad would take me to school because I was spoiled. But he saw it as the time of, this is my time to speak in his life. So we'd have prayer request of the day. We would have verse of the day, memory verse of the day. And he would try his hardest to talk through scripture with me. And in the morning I was like, thank you, Dad. Stop talking. You know? But I remember that. And though it may not have meant a ton to me at the time, I look back and say, he was trying to invest in me. He was trying to love on me and to pass on. I can still see my dad with his Bible, his ruler, and his pencil. He was my example. And if you notice, I have my Bible, I have my ruler, and I have my colored pencils. I'm a little fruity, I guess. Christ set up his church so that it is passed on relationally through the generations, using the examples of those that have gone before us. And the question is, are we being an example? Who is our example? Jason looks and he sees an example in his father-in-law. He's not pushing, hey, you need to know Jesus. He's saying, let's study this to know what is true. Rachel grew up in the church, got saved at a young age, and just had mentors being examples. That when she looks back, there's these people in her life saying, they helped me process this. Jerry, the same thing. Who is your example? Who are you allowing to walk with you in this life journey of focusing and wanting to follow Christ? And guys, I recognize I talk a lot about this, but when it's in the text, you can't not talk about it. There's themes. We are allied together because we're all on the same journey. Some of us are a little further along. Now, who am I going to help along this journey? So who is your example? Who are you allowing to speak in your life? Who is helping you to be a disciple of Jesus? The second part of that, who are you passing on to? Jason could have said, hey, great, I've been passed on. But no, he's like, the next step was for me to take leadership, for me to teach, for me to step up and to pass on what has been passed on to me. Jerry, the same thing. I'm sitting in, and I told you guys this story. I'm sitting in my office, almost moved to tears, because Jerry and I, when I first met Jerry, he couldn't stand him, and I love telling this story. I couldn't stand him, but I'm sitting in Buffalo Wild Wings, almost moved to tears, because he is relating to students in a way that I could never do it. And I'm seeing someone that I've invested a ton of time in that went from a mentoring relationship to truly a peer relationship that we just really sharpen each other. And I'm like, look at the example he's being. And I know that if I send Jerry, he's going to say the things that I've said to him. Who is your example and who are you being an example too? And this is Paul, Timothy. But this is throughout Scripture, Jesus and the disciples. Paul puts this travelogue to say, here's two examples. Everyday human examples of guys that are living in a manner worthy of the calling. They are being disciples who are living in unity, focused on the mission. They're living not for their own interests, but the interests of others, the selfless quality, and they are serving as Christ served. They are serving as Paul served. How are we living as a disciple? Are we being a disciple? Bottom line question. If you walk away with nothing else, walk away with the question of, am I being a disciple that is living on mission in unity with believers? Am I living selflessly? Not about me, it's about Christ through me. It's about loving others. And how am I serving? Where am I serving? Who am I serving? Let's pray. Father, it's always a blessing when we can look back and we can look at the examples throughout the generations of the people who have invested in us, who have invested in the faith, these church fathers that have marked Christianity because of their willingness to stand up for truth, to live on mission, and not be about themselves. Father, mark us as a people that are all about knowing God, growing together in Christ, going and serving South Hill and beyond, because our heartbeat is that we make an influence, an impression for the gospel on South Hill and beyond. Father, convict us where we've gotten stagnant. Father, convict us if we have not passed on what you've given us. Father, and encourage us where we need encouragement. Work in our hearts. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for forgiveness. And thank you that you love us so much, you choose to use us. In your name I pray. Amen.